So, yes, thanks for those two testimonies. Apologies for the others that had their hand up, but we'll open up the scriptures to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The title of this talk is Our Rock. Romans chapter 9. So it's quite a personal thing. It's Our Rock. Not just the rock, it's our own. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So it's referring here Old Testament times, the nation of Israel was following the law, the written law, and they were following after the law of righteousness. Because they were supposed to follow God, and the law was a schoolmaster for these things. But then it says afterwards, but they had not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't reach there. And it explains it a bit further on, verse 32. Wherefore, and like, why is this? This is a mystery. Why is it that Israel is these people that God chose? They were following the law of righteousness, but they never met it, never achieved that. Why is that? And it says here, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They were striving in their own flesh, in their own might, in their own wisdom, in their own ways, and they didn't have faith in God. This kind of nebulous thing called faith. And it's so, like, you read the book of Psalms, and David was a prophet chosen by God, and he wrote all these amazing things where he praised the Lord. And he had an incredible faith. He was in the Old Testament times, and he was following after the law of righteousness, but he had this faith, you know. God says that, what was it? I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, like the law laid out all these sacrifices and that people had to do, but he wants that faith and that mercy deep in within a person, faith in God. But they followed the works of the law, but there was no faith. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And this refers to Jesus Christ. And there's a stumbling stone and a rock of offence. So Jesus Christ was that. He's the cornerstone. But also, when you read the scriptures and through talking to others as well, it becomes so much more real about the impact of Jesus Christ and his word. You know, it says it's like a sword that divides asunder. It just cuts straight through. You could be having nice chinwag, get to know someone, it's really lighthearted, it's great, you're getting along on a personal level, and then you start whipping out the salvation message, bang, it can just change like that. It just cuts. And that's that stumbling stone. This stumbling stone is thrown in the path. You know, people are traveling on through life and then whoop, tripped over the stumbling stone, and that was the salvation message. That's Jesus Christ. And it can be that rock of offence. See, it's referred to a rock of fence. Whereas there's others who are like us sitting here today, you know, when the salvation message was expounded unto us, yeah, cut. But yeah, that's right. That's what I've been looking for all my life. Yeah, let's follow that. It's not a rock of offence for us that follow Jesus' ways. It's those that reject him. It becomes that stumbling stone and that rock of offence. But yes, with this faith aspect is so important in our lives today, to have a faith in God and follow God's ways and not our own. Philippians chapter 4, and not other people's ways as well. And verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. So if you're wondering when I'm supposed to praise the Lord, well, it says here, always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's that testimony. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. those things which you have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we're talking about our rock, our own rock, and this is strength. Christ strengthens us. Now, if we learn to rely on him and make him our own rock, then these things can come. We can rejoice in the Lord always because we've got that experience that we've relied on him and he's come through. And it says there in verse 9, those things which ye have both learnt and received. And then it says again in verse 11, for I have learnt. Right, there's this learning aspect. And I've said it before that it's not a complete download. I mean, you certainly download a lot when you receive the Holy Spirit and understanding and your eyes open to things that you've never seen before and about heaven and Christ and the importance of all that stuff. But there are a lot of things that we need to learn. There's a lot of things as we go through life looking to God and putting things into practice and relying on him and learning about faith as well. We've got to learn, right? There's a learning, there's time. You know, we learn these things. And I really like 11, for I've learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We learn that. And then from that, we can rejoice. We have this peace. You know, and this understanding that where we're not careful for nothing, we're not anxious. I mean, we're still human beings. God knows our frame. But we get less anxious for things as time goes on because we think, the Lord's going to deal with it. You know, we learn to put them on his shoulders and not carry them our own. I think myself, I learned the hard way. Like I take a lot on my shoulders, but I learned the hard way because I'm that exhausted from it. Okay, Lord, now you take it. But then as you go further down, you do it now, Lord. You take it off. You learn these things. And we all learn that. And then there is this amazing result where you have this peace that passes all understanding. God is our own God of peace. And that's why he's given us these scriptures to read. He said, look, he wants to carry our burdens and put our cares on his shoulders so that then we can really live and understand the peace of God through that faith in him. We were not careful for anything, but we just follow his ways. And then it says in 13, then you have this confidence that Paul has. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, like you can almost imagine Paul as he's writing these things. It's near the end of his life because it's when he's in Rome. In amongst Caesar's household. And it's like he's got this lifetime where he's looking back as he's relied on the Lord. And he's learnt these things. He's learnt to rely on the Lord. And then at this age that he is, and this all these experiences he's experienced, he looks back and it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the only reason it strengthens him is because he's standing on a solid rock. An immovable rock. He's made that rock his own and applied it in his own life so that then that strengthens him and he is confident in that. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. So there's a little aspect here. For every high priest, this is in the Old Testament times, the high priest was taken from among men and is ordained for men, you know, to serve men in all things pertaining to God, you know, offering those sacrifices, making petitions to God, working in the temple. There were so many people. What stunned me recently when I was reading the Old Testament and the establishing of the temple and all that, how many people were involved. there were thousands of people involved. Like they had all different things to do, like some to praise the Lord and some to carry this and carry that and dismantle this and dismantle that and set that up and this and so forth, offer that sacrifice, another person to offer that sacrifice. Someone could eat that but couldn't eat that, but that person could eat that. Just kept going on and on and on. There were thousands of people involved in the service of the Lord. And these are human beings that are chosen from among men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, referring to the actual one high priest. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, like the sin on this earth. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So there was that aspect. To start off with, the high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he could offer sacrifices for the people of Israel. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was chosen by God. Now, we are high priests now, as I've referred to before, and we've been chosen of God. We didn't bring this honour unto ourselves. It was bestowed upon us. Verse 5, so also, in a like way, in a similar way, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. It was God himself that called Jesus Christ to be the high priest. Christ didn't stand up. He wasn't like Napoleon and put the crown on his own head. Jesus Christ was chosen by God. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all men that he obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it's just, there's a lot in these verses, and we can learn different aspects of that. But what I want to bring out here is this learning thing again. Like even Jesus Christ, it says in verse 8, though he were a son, he was the son of the living God, and he knew that. He knew the purpose that he was sent to earth. But it says, though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience. Jesus Christ, even himself, learnt to obey God by the things which he suffered. Look back at our own lives. Look at the times we suffered, what we call trials, things that we've gone through. We go through those trials and we come out and we realise God's plan. And we learn also obedience. Oh, Lord, you are God. Yes, you've humbled me in the past. I realise now it's all about you. In the same way, Jesus Christ learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, you can kind of imagine, I mean, he's the Son of God. We know that, but you can kind of look at it through a carnal aspect here. You know, you could look back and think, well, you know, he suffered so much. He was crucified. He died. But then through obedience, he was raised from the dead, you know. And so he could look back in a way and say, well, yeah, I've learned from that experience that I can rely on God. God raised me from the dead, you know. But it was through that suffering that he learned so much. And then we also read in Revelation, because he suffered so much, he was worthy of great honour to be called this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's just amazing how the plan of the Lord and how he's laid it all out, that Jesus Christ himself went through so much and learnt so much so he could have that deep compassion and that deep understanding for what we go through here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and down in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. You know, don't let other people convince you otherwise. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay? We were those people. It says elsewhere that if you break even one of the commandments of the law, you've broken the lot. You know, and so we were amongst those people that are described in verses 9 and 10. As it says at the beginning of verse 11, but such were some of you. Such were all of us, really. But now, as a result of what Jesus has done back then at Calvary and in our own lives, filled us with the Holy Spirit, we have now been washed. We've now been sanctified. We're separated. We're not part of the things of the world. We're set apart, where God has called us his own. He's grabbed us by the hand and led us, called us his own dear children. We're being sanctified and we're being justified. It's just so wonderful that justified, we're being justified as being right, okay? We're not condemned. God has called us and said, yes, you are right before me now. I don't have this list of things that you've done wrong. It's been all washed away. We've been washed, we've been sanctified, and we've been justified as being righteous before God. There's that been that judgment. It's like God has a spiritual gavel and then bang, right, they're free now. They're free as long as they follow my ways through the Spirit. Such an important thing for all of us to remember and grab hold of, that we have been washed, we are pure and clean, we're being sanctified, we've been pulled apart from others, we are God's own people. And we're being justified as being perfect before God. Okay? So there's not that continual prayer for forgiveness, because we've already been forgiven. Repentance is another aspect. You know, that we continually repent and realize, yes, the Lord is mine and I want to follow his ways. We've rejected the past. We've got a whole new life ahead of us of clarity. Psalm chapter 108. This is the scripture I first opened up to, Song of David, Psalm 108 and verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. That's why I liked Julie's testimony there. It's fixed, determined to follow, fixed on the things of the Lord. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I'll praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I'll sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above the earth. So here's David, again, from a lifetime of experience. His heart's fixed. He knows God answers prayer. He knows that he will always be there for David. And he's singing these praises. He knows his mercy is so great above the heavens. You know, such an awesome mercy that God wants to call a people to bestow upon. And it reaches to the clouds. It's huge what God wants to do in people's lives. And the glory above the earth. But it's that confidence that David has. You know, that as a result of that, he has learnt that his heart is fixed. No, I'm determined. I'm determined to follow God's ways. I'm fixed on that because he's done so much in my life before. And I want to praise him. I want to pull out all the dust, the instruments of praise and just sing praises to God and get up early, make the most of the day and praise the Lord for he's done so much wonderful things in our lives. Now we'll get into more practical stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 6. How is it that we can make this our rock? And this is repeated a couple of times, so it's something the Lord really wanted his chosen people to understand and put into place. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, with all of you. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, deep down. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So what he's saying here is surround yourself with the commandments of the Lord, with the word of the Lord. You know, talk about it as well. And we know from experience, we come together with people like-minded, filled with the Spirit. It just sharpens you up. You ask questions. It's great when people ask questions because then you get answers and you're sharpened. You know, iron sharpens iron. And you talk about it in your house. You talk about it when you're walking by the way. You talk about it when you're lying down. You talk about it when you get up. You talk about it all the time. All the time. Go on and on and on. And you shall bind it for a sign upon thine hand, right? So what that says is your hand is where you're doing things. You then apply these scriptures into what you're doing. You apply it in your life. And they'll be frontlets between your eyes, smack bang, duk, right between your eyes. It's the way you're thinking. It's always part of your mindset. What would the Lord want me to do here? What does God want? I'm a bit confused. What does God want me to do? What does the word say? How do I apply that in my life at this time? It's difficult, but it's what God wants me to do. He wants us to have his word and his commandments and his ways wrapped around us. And even in the house, I mean, I don't do this, but you can understand the figurative thing. You just have it around you as well. So you're looking, you're reminded of what God does and what he wants in our life. Matthew chapter 16. And that is our rock. You know, if we make it a part of our daily life, not just during meetings, not just Sundays or whatever, it's every day. And if there are any questions, please ask. So that then you get that clarity of understanding. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. And it's so good when you get that clarity, that light bulb moment. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. He, being Jesus Christ, saith unto them, the disciples, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here's an extension, you know, that kind of long introduction I gave about relying on the Lord and applying the scriptures in our life and this understanding of what Jesus has done in our life and applying faith, you know, and it says here that it's not flesh and blood that's revealed that to us, it's our Father in heaven who's decided to choose us and reveal this amazing thing. He said, it comes from heaven, this understanding that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the meaning of life. It's Jesus Christ that was the Son of the living God. And his word is here. And for us to apply it in our life, that importance comes from heaven, that realization that, yes, this needs to be applied in our life. That comes from heaven. And that is this rock. The reference to this rock that is immovable. And then it goes on that rock and that understanding, will God's Spirit-filled church be built? Okay? That's a firm foundation that God has established in a people that on that, the whole church is built. You know? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's how strong it is. You know, that foundation is so strong that if the church is built on that rock, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I was just saying to someone recently, like, and I've said it before, I'm just amazed at what I've seen in the last couple of years, how the Lord just makes things bypass his chosen church. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against a church that is built on the rock, on the word of God, on Jesus Christ himself, on faith, you know, and relying on him, that experience. It will not fail. And that's a promise in the scriptures. So this is that rock, and let's make that rock our own because we are the church. The people are the church. Acts chapter 2. And this is where it all started, and this is the clarity, the realization that, yes, our rock is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, and start in verse 1. And And that learning, you know, when we learn about what our rock is, it comes from experience, it comes from proof from God, where we can look back and say, yes, that's right. You know, we saw something that came from God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That clarity, that rock of understanding that is immovable. Okay? We speak in tongues when we receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter just stood up. Just amazing when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he brought the scriptures together from the Old Testament, and he expounded upon the people who heard this, who were confused. What's going on here? This is a new thing. So we can read those passages of Peter explaining what it was all about. And we get to verse 32. And Peter says here, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Something tangible that you can see and hear. It's not like a curtain moving or a wind blowing, changing direction. It's something you can see and hear. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So it's good here, like I could do a talk about making Jesus our rock, you know, and carry on talking about Jesus making our rock. But then how do you do that? And it's like this great question here. Peter was standing up explaining, you know, about Jesus Christ and why he came. But everyone wanted to know, well, then how? Like, what do I do? How do I apply this? And then Peter went straight into it. Repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. And as we read in verse 4, you'll speak in tongues. That's how you apply this rock. How you get this rock, sorry, in your lives. And we'll turn over to Acts chapter 10, another very famous passage here that lines up with what I said to the lady yesterday. Acts chapter 10 is an interesting chapter worth reading to put into context. But we get to the point where in verse 44 it says, "While Peter yet spake these words," he was basically witnessing to some Gentiles, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And you can imagine that. They've received the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized. They realize, yeah, there's this rock, you know, this wonderful thing. I know what it means to get to heaven. Like, I've found it, finally. And they're so excited. And so, of course, they're going to hound Peter to stay a few days. I want to learn as much as I can. There's a lot to learn. You know, they may well have had that feeling that they're a baby, you know, like being born again, and they wanted Peter to stay a long time, just tell me more what it's all about, so that I can learn to rely on God, to learn to have this faith in God, to know that God answers prayer, to make God our own rock, or Jesus Christ our own rock, the understanding our own rock, that faith our own rock. Luke chapter 6 and down in verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Okay? The Lord wants us to apply it in our life. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and diggeth deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It was a great ruin. It was a great disappointment, you know. Someone who's spirit-filled and baptized and understanding things of the kingdom of heaven didn't build their house on the rock. They didn't. I like also here, because there's a couple of accounts, but I chose this one. It says to dig deep. Dig deep. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is just keep digging and plow through the scriptures. There you go, plowing. That's digging. Plow through the scriptures and dig deep and get that understanding and apply it in your life so that then you can build your house on that rock, so that then the gates of hell will not prevail. All the storms and so forth, the opposition that come against us as we go through trials will not prevail. The house will stand. And it's the whole gospel message, as I've said before. We don't break it up, because if you break up the foundation, it's not a solid foundation anymore. It becomes weak, and then the house becomes weak, and then it can collapse. And the ruin of that would be great. So let us all dig in and dig deep to get to that rock and build our foundation on it, being Jesus Christ, being an understanding of what it's all about to follow his ways. 1 Peter chapter 5. So yes, you can set aside time to read the scriptures, to pray in the spirit, ask questions. That's digging deep. That's all digging deep, to learn more. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. It's interesting, it starts there out of respect. You know, the younger, submit yourselves to the elder. That's just a great thing in a society. But then it goes on, all of us are actually subject one to another. We all submit one to another. And then it says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. If we've got that house built on the rock, we can resist steadfast in the faith, which is part of that rock, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be perfect before him. We already are through the Spirit, but there's that other refining as well in our attitudes and the way we look at things. He wants us established, right? Settled and strengthened, strong. Strong in the things of the Lord. And if we're humble before Lord, if the scriptures are opened up and someone shows you something, in all humility, apply it. And then you become strong and you become established and you become perfect. Casting all your care upon him. These are all things we have to learn. We go through this process. We grow slowly and acquire these things so that we're solid. We're not a shooting star, as is often mentioned, but we're here for the long run, the long haul, and we want the gates of hell to not prevail against us. We want the house to stand. We want it to wash past us, and we can stay there solid before the Lord, because that's what God wants. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So us having this hope of being raised up to meet the Lord in the air, it's this purifying that happens, because it helps us, it actually refines us, because we are focused on Jesus and his ways, and we have this faith knowing that he answers prayer. There's an action of purity there. And so that's a way that we can become more pure in our ways and our thoughts and our character before the Lord. And verse 28. And when he shall appear, being Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Now, I've never been to a courtroom, but I'm told that even just the judge or panel of judges is just so intimidating in a courtroom. And people have this fear before them, because they are going to pass judgment that's going to impact on your life, you know? So they have this fear before a natural judge. And what God's saying here, imagine when Jesus comes back. Man, what sort of judge is that? You know, coming through the clouds, the foundations of the earth will be shaken. There'll be all sorts of stuff going on. And people will realize, my goodness, what such and such said to me was true. What such and such said to me true. I've done that and I didn't follow God. Like, imagine the fear before Jesus Christ if you're not following his ways. And what it says here, if we follow God's ways and apply the scriptures in our life and make him our own rock and build our house on that rock, we're solid, we don't have that fear. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to be afraid. We can step, take me, Lord. I'm perfect before you. You know, I've been refined through the fire here on earth. I know you see me as your own dear child. You can have that confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Yes, thank you, Lord. You know, like, we can stand. We're steadfast. We're established. We are confident. We're pure. If we apply these in our life and we make them our rock. Jeremiah chapter 29, last scripture. Jeremiah chapter 29. It's got a beautiful way of explaining things in this verse. And verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Okay? The Lord knows these. He's confident in the way he thinks toward us and his hope for us. And here he explains, he has toward us thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Okay, he's the God of peace, and he has thoughts toward us to give us peace. Not trouble, not turmoil, not instability, but stability and peace, comfort, confidence. He wants us to be established, not to be weak. He wants us to be there. That's what God wants. That's the thoughts that God has toward us. And then those last few words, to give us an expected end. Okay? So God's put his word on paper for us to read and understand, for an amazing expected end. That expected end is for us to have confidence before Jesus Christ, the Almighty Judge. Confidence that we're perfect, that we've been sanctified, we've been washed, we've been justified, and that we can come into that spiritual mansion that God has prepared for us and dwell with him forever in the Spirit. And that's what God wants for us. So it's up to us to apply this and make it our rock, our immovable rock in our own lives, where we can build our own house, our own life that's immovable. That has ripple effects on the assembly as well. So then the assembly is solid, built on that rock that is immovable. Okay, thank you.